1 Kings chapter 2. Behind me we have a revised diagram, a little better writing. Top circle, eternal security when you're saved. Bottom circle, filling of the Holy Spirit in time. When we sin, we're in the cosmic system. And this is the circle we want to remain in our Christian way of life, the absolute side of our spiritual life, the relative side of our spiritual life. So in order to ensure that we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, we have a mechanism called rebound to utilize, and that is simply that we name any known sins and we're immediately cleansed and put back into the filling of the Holy Spirit, absolute side of our spiritual life. So we'll take a few moments to do that. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for allowing us to gather here to spend time in your word so that we can understand your thinking and your ways and apply them in our own lives and grow spiritually in Christ's name. Amen. So we're in chapter 2, which starts out as follows. As David's time drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I'm going by the way of all the earth. And this is the doctrine of death in your book. There are 9 deaths in the Bible. He's speaking about his physical death, and all of us will die. And we're all riding a death train. The death train will make a stop one day, and you have to get out and get off the train. So he realizes these things are going to occur. Solomon, as we studied last time, had a bit of a rough time getting on the throne, but his father put him on the throne, and now he is there. He still has individuals that he has to deal with, and we're going to see that and how that pans out. But right now, it says he charged his son, saying, 2, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. That's a very interesting thing to say. A good piece of advice. Be strong and show yourself a man. You've heard that phrase, die like a man. So this refers to the fact that you should conduct yourself with honor, with integrity. It's an idiom. It applies to the ladies as well. You apply yourself with integrity, with virtue, and it requires strength. Strength of character, strength of mind, strength of will. Because in many cases, what we do is associated with what we think. And you are what you think. So if you don't think much, there you go. If you think Bible doctrine, then you are quite something. So he says, be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Do not fear. This is also the doctrine of fear. Why should you be afraid? There's no fear in Bible doctrine, in the faith rest technique, and the other problem-solving devices that are associated with our lives. Then he says, number 3, so this really refers to your volition. Keep control of your volition. Be strong. Show yourself a man. Do the right thing. The right thing is to rebound and keep moving. Number 3, verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all you do, and wherever you turn. So when this was written, you had the law of Moses, the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. You had other books that were developing. Obviously, you had the Psalms that David had penned. Those were available to Solomon as well. Book of Job is available to Solomon. So Solomon has these books, and that's where God has revealed himself in writing to the Hebrews. Verse 4, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful and walk careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. This is God's promise. You keep Bible doctrine, keep on the straight and narrow, and I will promise that someone will sit on the throne of Israel, person after person after person. But of course, God knows this is not going to happen. This is doesn't happen not because God doesn't want it to happen. This is the directive will of God. He wants only the best and the highest for his people that are in his family. But they don't want it. And so this is not going to happen. We know that the northern kingdom, the nation would divide into two in about 930 B.C. And the northern kingdom would be wiped out in 721 B.C. The southern kingdom would be wiped out in 586. And therefore, there was no one sitting on the throne after that time. The next king of kings will be Jesus Christ. He will sit on the throne for all eternity. But this is a promise God made to the people. It's a bona fide promise. But of course, God being God knows that it'll never happen. But his directive will is always fulfilled, because when God says something, he makes all the arrangements to make it happen. Just like salvation. Christ didn't die on the cross just for the people that would believe in him. God always knew who would believe, who wouldn't believe. He died for those that would not believe in him, which means it's a bona fide offer. Just like this, God promises rewards to those that meet spiritual maturity. The vast majority of believers do not reach spiritual maturity, but nevertheless, God provided in eternity past a portfolio, a bank account, with all the rewards that he poured into that bank account, which will sit there, and you can get them out. It's just up to you. If you don't get them out, they'll sit there for all eternity. He could have just made a bank account for those believers that he knew would be winner believers that would reach maturity. But he didn't. He made a bank account with fantastic rewards for every believer in the family. The fact that only a few take advantage of that, well, that's not on God. It's on you, because we're born again believers in this ministry. The fact that humans don't take advantage of the cross and become saved, it's not on God, it's on them. God always keeps his part. When he says something, he ensures that that these things are backed up by reality. Verse 5, and then he says, "Now you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace. He put the blood of war on his belt, about his waist, and on his sandals, and on his feet." So we studied Job before. What he refers to here about what he did to me refers to the fact that Joab was going to install Adonijah as the next king. Joab didn't go to David and said, "Hey, who's going to be the next king?" He just presumptuously set it upon himself to make the eldest son the next king. Very presumptuous, and that's against David's wish, which, of course, the penalty is death. A lot of the things that Joab did, the penalty was death. He killed Absalom against David's command. He also murdered these other two commanders by gutting them in the belly with a sword. So David never punished Joab, though. He never brought down the judgment on him. But now they've accumulated, and this is the last straw that he has actually gone behind the king's back, and he has not inquired of the Lord who should be the next king, and he certainly hasn't inquired of David either. So he's just pointing out facts to his son Solomon. You got to watch your back, because Joab has shown himself to be disloyal. Verse 6, "So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace." So he's an old man too. Joab's an old man. David's an old man. So this is an idiom, to go down to Sheol in peace. Sheol is the Hebrew word for Hades, which is the Greek word. And our English word is hell. There are four compartments in hell. So for humans, you either go before the ascension of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament dispensation, if you were a believer, you died, you didn't go to heaven, you went to hell. And you either go to the compartment called paradise for believers in the coming Messiah, or you went to the compartment called torments for the unbelievers. So I would say that Joab is a believer, because he's used many times in the past, and we've studied this. He talked about the Lord God of Israel. He uses that phraseology, and generally when you see someone using that phraseology, they're a believer. And you would say, well, how can a believer do bad things? Real easy. A believer can do anything an unbeliever can do. There's one thing they can't do, is they can't get unsaved. A believer cannot get unsaved by his sins. And Joab has accumulated several sins and wrongs against the king. So this is an idiom for make sure justice is done on Joab. Verse 7, "But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother." But we studied that before, when he was being run out of town, there were certain people that assisted David, supplied logistical support to him and his entourage. Verse 8, "Behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, of Rubim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Manaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. We studied this in 2 Samuel already, chapter 16, and even over in chapter 19. This is the individual when David was leaving Jerusalem, was cussing at David, throwing stones and rocks at him, following him for quite some distance. But David made an oath to him that he would not kill him, and David treated him with grace. We studied that already. Verse 9, now therefore do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do with him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. So David gave his word that he would not kill him, but that word doesn't go on to Solomon. So he's asking Solomon to use his wisdom and to make sure that this individual is watched at a minimum. Verse 10, then David slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David. People knew where David's grave was for quite some time, but when the Chaldeans came in, and then, of course, when the Romans came in and obliterated the entire area around Jerusalem, nobody knows where David's tomb is. You might go there as a tourist and say, oh, David's tomb's over here. No, nobody knows. Nobody knows. They knew at one time where it was, but it's long, long gone. But there was a time when David was in his tomb. And then verse 11, the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. Remember, when he first started his reign, only a portion of the people followed him. It wasn't until his last 33 years that he reunited all the 12 tribes. Verse 12, and Solomon, so we calculated before that he was about 70 years old when he died. And Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, do you come peacefully? Now we last saw this guy in chapter 1, verse 53, where Solomon commanded him to go to his house. Solomon did not kill his brother. He said, no, go to your house and we're good. Just don't do anything in the future that would show that you have not learned your lesson or that you're going to be disloyal to the king. So now we go back to this individual who we noted before is, he tried to steal the throne without permission. And so he's going to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, do you come peacefully? And he said, peacefully, because she still has suspicion of this guy that he might try to kill her or raise some type of a further ruckus. Then he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, speak. So he said, you know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel expected me to be king. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. So he's basically very bitter about what happened. Now I am making one request of you. Do not refuse me. And she said to him, speak. Then he said, please speak to Solomon the king, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife. Who is Abishag? Back in chapter 1, she was the virgin, very attractive, very beautiful lady that they had picked to be a nurse for King David in his old age. So she is an individual that's right up there in the inner circle with King David. And so by doing this, he is obviously trying to wrangle his way again to take the throne. In case something happens to Solomon, you never know, these things could happen. I am marrying someone that is close to David, and so that gives me a double attachment to the throne should it become vacant. So he didn't do this because she was particularly attractive, although the Bible says she was beautiful. He did it because he was trying to weasel his way back into a position where he might be able to challenge Solomon. Verse 9, and Bathsheba bought it. Verse 19, so Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king arose to meet her, bowed before her, and sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. So the mother's been around for a long time. So he is putting her in a very high position as an advisor, obviously. She's not a co-regent. She's simply advising him. Verse 20, then she said, I am making one small request of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask, my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, now we can add in here, as long as the request is reasonable. We don't really have that in here because he's going to refuse this request. So we might add in there that he's assuming that it's going to be a reasonable request, not something that is unreasonable. So she said, let Abishag, this, the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife? King Solomon answered and said to his mother, And why are you asking Abishag, the Shunammite, for Adonijah? And then he says, Ask for him also the kingdom, for he is my older brother, even for him, for Abathar the priest, and for Joab, the son of Zeruah. In other words, this is irony. He said, Why don't you just ask on behalf of him that I just give him the throne? You think this is an unreasonable request, and she really hasn't thought it through. She's obviously feeling sorry for this fellow, and she's blying his line that he just wants to marry this lovely young girl. She is lovely and young, but that's not why he wants to marry her. Verse 23, Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, May God do to me, and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. In other words, you've just condemned yourself. I was willing, back in chapter 1, verse 53, you can go to your house, you're my half-brother, we're good, just don't do anything else that would smell of treachery or treason. And so David could smell this out real quick, although his mother couldn't. Verse 24, Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and set me on the house of David, my father, and who has made me a house, as he promised, surely Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent Bathsheba, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him so that he died. So King Solomon's got this fellow here that's carrying out his orders, probably a very muscular person, very strong, and he's the hitman. And so he said, go kill him. And he fell upon him and killed him. Verse 26, Then Abathar, the priest, the king, go to Anathoth, to your own field, for you deserve to die. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything with my father, with which my father was afflicted. So this individual, this high priest, stuck with David throughout most of his career. And so Solomon's not going to kill him. He's just going to banish him back to his own estate, and he's going to be cut off from his temple duties, not the temple, but the tent, the tabernacle. Verse 27, So Solomon dismissed Abathar from being priest of the Lord in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Verse 28, Now the news came to Joab, for Joab had followed Adonijah, although he had not followed Absalom. So this is the good and the bad. Joab obviously didn't follow Absalom during the Absalom revolt, but he did follow Adonijah during this revolt. And Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. So this is the tabernacle. Remember, there's no temple. The altar is where they do the sacrifices. There's two big horns up there, so he just grabbed the two horns. We saw that Adonijah had done that earlier. Verse 29, It was told King Solomon that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar. Then Solomon said to Benai, the son of Jehoiada, that's his executioner guy, saying, Go fall upon him. So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord, and he said to him, Thus the king has said, Come out. But he said, No, for I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, Thus spoke Joab, and thus he answered me. The king said to him, Do as he has spoken, and fall upon him and bury him, that you may remove from me and from my father's house the blood which Joab shed without cause. The Lord will return his blood on his own head, because he fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword, while my father David did not know it. Abner the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. Now it's debatable whether these people were more competent than Joab. In my opinion, they were not, based on the text. But this is exactly what Solomon said. Verse 33, But again, because they're better skilled at their job, or less skilled at the job, doesn't give you the right to kill them. You should go to David and ask, again, David, that was part of the punishment that David did. And Joab didn't like that punishment, so he just took away the competition. That was the evil part of it, no doubt about it. Verse 33, so their blood will turn upon the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever, but to David and his descendants and his house and his throne may there be peace from the Lord forever. Then Benaha, the son of Jehoadai, went up and fell upon him and put him to death, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king appointed Benaha, the son of Jehoadai, over the army in his place. So he's now the new chief general. And the king appointed Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. Verse 36 says, now the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, and do not go out from there to any place. For on the day you go out and cross over the brook Kidron, you will know for certain that you shall surely die, for blood shall be upon your own head. In other words, if you leave the city, the brook of Kidron's right outside the city walls, you're signing your own death warrant. So he's giving them the opportunity to live, but basically you're in house arrest within the city walls of Jerusalem, which is not a bad place to be under house arrest. Shimei then said to the king, the word is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days, but it came about at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away to Achish, son of Maachah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, your servants are in Gath. Then Shimei arose and sat on his donkey and went to Gath to Achish to look for his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. It was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned. So the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, you will know for certain that on the day you depart and go anywhere, you shall surely die. And he said to me, the word which I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the command which I have laid on you? The king also said to Shimei, you know all the evil which you acknowledge in your heart, which you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord shall return your evil on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded his old faithful general there, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out there and fell upon him so that he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. So this individual, of course, loved money. Two servants ran away, and he went out to get them, and it cost him his life. He knew exactly what the conditions were. He violated the conditions. Solomon was true to his word, as he was with his brother. Go to your house. Don't stir up trouble. You'll live. He didn't. He died. With Job, of course, it's a different story. Job had crossed one too many bridges one too many time, and the king carried out the death sentence against him. And with this last fellow, he was also given a grace opportunity, but he reneged on that, and therefore all these things, they did it to themselves. They did it to themselves. And Solomon, of course, is consolidating his rule, and in chapter 3 we'll see how he continues to consolidate his kingdom in a most marvelous way. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us, move us forward in your plan. In Christ's name, amen.